Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 39. In this message, we hear about our Lord Jesus Christ's busy, focused ministry in Galilee. First of healing and casting out demons, and then in his praying and resisting pressure, and his preaching and ministering throughout Galilee. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ and a heart to believe in him as your Lord and Savior.
Mark 1, 32 through 39, which I've already read in your hearing, serves as our text. Let me just read again the last two verses. And he said unto them, 38 and 39, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So our theme this evening is Jesus' busy, focused ministry in Galilee. We'll see first Jesus healing and controlling demons, second, praying and resisting pressure, and third, preaching and ministering throughout Galilee. Jesus' busy, focused ministry in Galilee. Our text begins with these words, "And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils." Now you may ask, why did they start doing that in the evening when the sun was going down? And the answer is quite simple. They were influenced by the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees. Of course, they were Jews. And the rabbis who said that healing on the Sabbath was not allowed. And because the Sabbath, in their mind, went from the sunset of Friday evening to the sunset of Saturday evening, and they had heard that Jesus had cast out a demon, and that he had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law from a very delirious fever, as soon as the sun went down on the Sabbath, as soon as the Sabbath ended, they came out in droves. In fact, Mark says, the whole city gathered at Peter's door. Now, that doesn't mean every single person in the city came out. The Bible speaks that way when it uses the word all, the way we do too. If there's a huge crowd at Van Andel's Coliseum here, we would say, well, everyone in Grand Rapids was there. Well, not everyone in Grand Rapids was there. Maybe there were 15,000 people there. But the Bible speaks that way, too, of large crowds. So at that time, Capernaum was approximately 1,500 people, scholars tell us. So certainly there were hundreds of people. There was a large crowd at Peter's door. They were fixated on that door, as it were. They knew that the man who cast out demons, the young 30-year-old preacher, was behind that door. They heard rumors he had just healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. So they brought their diseased. They brought themselves. And they brought those possessed with demons to have him heal them. You recall last time that verse 28 said, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And so the crowd is excited, the crowd is expectant, the crowd is looking for Jesus to heal. Now, this is not the first time in the Bible we read of a large crowd around a door. Remember, in the Old Testament, brings to mind, doesn't it, the large crowd that formed around Lot's door, that noisy, rambunctious, forceful crowd that wanted to beat down the door and enter Lot's home and engage in all kinds of perverted passions. But here, the mob is controlled. There's no unruly crowd, but there's a hungry crowd. They're longing for the healing of Jesus. So we want to go into that crowd tonight. Come with me. Let's look around. And as we look around, what do we see? Well, we see all around us some healthy Palestinians. Whether young or old, short or tall, there's a variety here. But we notice on their faces, there's an attitude of expectancy. And many of them that are healthy have others leaning on them, or they're supporting them by the arm. Some of the healthy ones are carrying others. They're carrying what Mark calls the diseased to Peter's door. And the original Greek here implies that there are all kinds of diseases represented in this crowd. It's a general term, encapsulating every kind of abnormality in the realm of human health. Some facing imminent death. Some perhaps newly diseased. But many of them, their lives being squeezed out by a dreaded internal degenerative disease of one kind or another. Spurgeon said it so well. He said, such a sight as at Peter's door had never been seen before. It was a great hospital. All down the street, patients were clamoring to see the great prophet. This humble lodging where a fisherman dwelt. Why? It has become a royal hospital, a palace of mercy. Here they come with every kind of complaint, lepers and halt and lame and withered, all gathering around Peter's door. But if we look closely, in the group, we'll also see certain people that seem to have a very strange look in their eyes. They look desperate. Worse than the restlessness we heard about this morning. People that are possessed by demons. Some of them perhaps going into convulsions. They were demonized. This possession was real. Mark and Luke make a point of separating the diseased and the demon-possessed. But those who brought them also have expectation. Everyone is expecting something from this 30-year-old preacher. They know that behind that door is one who can say to a demon, be muzzled and be cast out of him. And their hopes are raised. There's expectation. And that expectation is not put to shame. Look with me at verse 34. Jesus engages in three kinds of activity here, actually. He healed many that were sick of divers diseases, number one. He cast out many devils, number two. And number three, he suffered the devils not to speak because they knew him. Let's pause a moment by each of those because they're all important. First, he healed them. And Luke adds just a very, very picturesque detail. Luke is the physician, and he always does this, especially when it comes to healing. He says, Jesus laid his hands on every one of them. Not his hand, his hands on every one of them and healed them. So picture with me now what happens. They're waiting for him to come. They're clamoring around the door. He was working all Sabbath long, wasn't he? He had a busy Sabbath, but he was never one restless in himself. He was preaching. And then he cast out a demon. That takes a lot of energy, no doubt, on Jesus' part. He came to Simon Peter's home. You remember, he was expecting to find rest. And then they called him to heal Simon Peter's mother. The sun is now down. He's had a busy, long day. And now they come to him and say, Jesus. There's a crowd outside. And they want you to heal them. And he opens the door, and he steps out. And you could just picture him looking at that crowd. What an amazing thing. And the first father, perhaps, hands his little baby to him, dying from some dreaded disease. And Jesus lays his hand upon the baby, speaks a word or two, perhaps. The child is healed. And then some other man comes up and his body is twisted and distorted. He's handicapped in many ways. And Jesus lays his hands on him and he's healed. Luke says he healed every one of them. He healed them all. It was an incredible evening. Capernaum had never seen the like. The bedridden were walking about with frenzied joy. The comatose were speaking with lucidity. The blind were seeing. The deaf were hearing. The demons were fleeing. The streets of Capernaum were filled with joy. Someone wrote, they were dancing in the street of a new kind, for the lame man was leaping, and the music that accompanied the dancing was of a new kind too, for the tongue of the dumb did sing, glory be to God. Capernaum was enlightened in the darkness with the glory of God. A kind of holy confusion, a kind of exuberance outside the door of Peter's house fills Capernaum. And Jesus just keeps on going, laying his hands, one, another, another, healing, healing. And then he comes to another and he sees that strange look in the eyes. And Luke says he speaks words to those. Maybe he laid his hands on as well, but he speaks words to those. And the devils flee. He does both. He heals the sick. And he rebukes the devils. Matthew 8:16, the parallel account in Matthew says, he cast out the spirits with his word. He cast out the spirits with his word. What an encouragement. What a power. The word of Jesus is more mighty than any devil. What a testimony. Cast out one by one by the word and the authority of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is no faith healer like modern charismatic Pentecostals. He doesn't heal one out of the crowd. He doesn't fail 200 times and be successful once. He healed every one of them. He speaks with authority. Every devil is cast out. This is something altogether different. This is not something where you talk to people and say, like charismatic preachers do, you're not healed because you don't have enough faith. That's a cruel theology. This is a wonderful occurrence. Jesus is showing his creative power. He's showing his infinite kindness. He's radically, instantaneously, majestically, divinely healing every one of them. In fact, he doesn't even allow the demons to speak. Well, at first, if you could coincide it with Luke's account, they do shout out something. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. But he rebukes them. And he keeps them quiet. Because they knew him. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus let them speak? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was contrary to the divine method of revealing his identity. Everywhere in Mark and also in the other Gospels, especially Luke, Jesus is saying he will reveal himself by his words and his works, not by the devil's testimony. That is not the divine method of revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who says to his disciples, whom am I? Who do men say that I am? Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I reveal it. My Father reveals it. My Spirit reveals it. It's not your task, devil, to reveal who I am. My works, my words testify of my identity, that I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. Now, secondly, it was also contrary to the divine timetable. You know, when people really asked Jesus face to face, are you Israel's true king? He said, You have said it. Are you the Messiah? You have said it. I have come. I am he. He does affirm it. He does confirm it. But he does it in a low-key way. His time to suffer and die, his last sufferings and his death, had not yet come. It had to be kept more quiet. We'll see that again next time with the leper. After he heals the leper, he tells him, don't go and tell anyone. My time has not yet come. You see, the devils are trying to reveal his identity and how much they know. Of course, we don't know in terms of Jesus' actual mission and what they knew enough to know that he was the Messiah, but how it would go and how he would suffer and die, of course, they didn't know. They're not omniscient. But in some way, you see, they wanted to speed up this process. They wanted to expose him. And Jesus rebuked them. He would not allow them to speak. It wasn't on the divine timetable. And it was also contrary to his way of self-revelation. You see, he doesn't need the devil to advance his cause. So, Jesus, in all three of these actions, gives us a glimpse that he's not just a man, but he's the God-man. Here's the deity, as it were, exposed just for a brief moment in his humanity, that he's the living God. He heals them. He rebukes the devils. He casts out the demons. He's the Almighty God. But also we see here his self-sacrificial love. It's late at night now. It takes a long time to go one by one and heal the whole crowd. But he keeps working. He's willing to lay down his life. He's willing to spend and be spent for his own cause and for the good of souls. And that's a lesson for us as well. When we have opportunity, we are to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. Is that the way we live? Is that the way we intentionally live? Jesus is focused on doing these people good through preaching earlier in the day, now through healing, for soul and for body. And he's willing to be spent for that cause. What an example he is for us. But also there are lessons here about the whole nature of faith and the expectation of faith based upon credible testimony. You see, they knew that this was the place to come because they heard that he was the Almighty. And with one word, he could raise up people from a bed of fever with a touch of his hand. By one word, he could send the devils away. You see, the message behind all of Jesus' flurry of activity that Sabbath day and that evening is this: that you and I need to behold in Jesus of Nazareth the willing and able burden bearer of the world's ills and woes, and the almighty conqueror of the devil and his minions. We need to understand from this account of Mark, and this is why Mark records it, that he is the Almighty, that he's our burden bearer, that he's the one who can give us rest in himself. And we ought to go to him. It's interesting that in the parallel account in Matthew 8:16-17, it says this: when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Don't you love that word? Himself took our infirmities. Himself bare our sicknesses. There's a message there, not just for the people in that crowd, crowding around that door. This is the message for all of us. Himself, he will do it. He's able to carry all our burdens, all our diseases, all our mysteries, all our confusion, all the cross providences that we don't understand, all the afflictions that are not yet resolved, all the burdens that are still a mystery, all the fear of the unknown, He's saying, come, let me lay my hands through my word upon you. I will help you. I will bring you through. I will heal you. Himself, says Matthew, has taken our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. You see, the only people that went to bed that night in Capernaum that were not cured are those who did not believe in the Son of God. And so they didn't go to Peter's door. Maybe there were some, no doubt there were, who were on their way to Peter's door. They shouted to their neighbor, yes, bring that sick father you have. There's a man named Jesus. He will heal. But the man of the house said, I don't believe that stuff. I'm not going. And he went to bed that night with his father sick. You see, anyone who came left healed. Anyone who comes to Jesus, also spiritually, I will in no wise cast out, he says. Anyone who came with a demon that night went home demon free. The only people that weren't healed were those who didn't believe and didn't come or were just too lazy to come. You see, friends, could it be, I say could it be, that the reason some of you are not healed is that you will not come to the door of Jesus' dwelling, which is his church, and really believe the word that he brings to you. Really believe the word which tells you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you go away from this house of prayer week after week, month after month, year after year, in the same impenitent condition, only perhaps more hardened than you've come. Because you're too proud to acknowledge your disease? Or what? Why will you not come to him who says, they that are whole have no need for a physician, but they that are sick, are you not sick? I have come to call the righteous, he says. No, I've come to call the sinners to repentance. Are you not a sinner? I don't think you'd say that. You wouldn't dare say that, would you? But are you really a sinner? When you look at your own heart, do you see its badness, your bad heart, your bad record? And do you realize, or perhaps you don't realize, after years, decades of preaching, and decades of hearing the Word of God, that this is peculiarly exactly the kind of person that Jesus heals? Sinners, diseased people, spiritually diseased people, who come to him just as they are. One of the greatest tragedies in the ministry is to hear someone say, well, I know I'm lost, and I know I need to be saved, and I know that Christ is the only Savior, and I hope someday he'll save me too. And not going, not falling, not bowing, not surrendering, not laying down the weapons. Someday, I'll seek him. Someday. No. People that came to Peter's door the next day would not have been healed because Jesus was gone to another village. Today, while you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He says himself, not his church, not his people, not his sacraments, himself took, himself bore, himself healed, himself saved. And that is available to you still today, to every single person in this building tonight. He's willing to save. Come just as you are. Some could not come, but they were carried by others. We'll hear more about that a few weeks from now in Mark 2. About friends who took a man and brought him to Jesus and tore up a roof and let him down. And Jesus healed him. You see, however it is, come just as you are. Come in all your brokenness. Come in all your weakness to Jesus. And stop making any excuse for staying away from Jesus, or any excuse to minimize your need for Jesus, or any excuse to minimize his willingness to save the worst sinner. You're only being your own greatest enemy. You know, when I was a boy, 14 years old, I was wrestling with these things, and the Lord was beginning to strive with my conscience. But my dad was my catechism teacher. He put on the board, "You must be born again." And he underlined the word "must" 3 times, and he said to our class, "You absolutely have to be born again. You can't go on the way you are." I came home and I said to my dad, "You know, Dad, if the Lord hasn't elected me, you know, you say it's a must, but it's not a must. It's not a must because I can't do it." And my dad just looked at me and he said, "If you saw who you are at all, that must would be a must. And you couldn't stay away. You couldn't stay away." Don't destroy your own soul by staying away from the only one who can heal you.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."